So like I said, we're thinking at the moment it would be next spring that we're looking to launch that church plant. We'll see what God does in the meantime. So we're really excited about that. This afternoon, though, I was asked to speak on Colossians, and we're going to be looking at a passage. We're going from the end of chapter 1, we're going through to chapter 2, verse 5. But listen, prayer is really good for me, so just pray with me, won't you, one more time before we just open up the Word of God. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your Word. I pray, Lord, as we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we open up your Word together, Holy Spirit, will you just come and be our teacher? Will you just open up the Scripture to us? Lord, would you speak to us in a way that only you can? And, Lord, we want to leave this place feeling challenged by you, by your Word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Good. You stayed awake through the introduction. It bodes well. Okay. All right. So we're reading from Colossians 1, 24. And we're going to go through to chapter 2, verse 5. It says this. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but has now been disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, who in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Okay, so there's quite a lot to open up there, and I want to start with the question, okay? Have you ever received a present that you didn't want? Anybody ever received a present you didn't want? I get about four a year, about four gifts a year that I usually from my mother-in-law. She's not here, so I can say it. And she's a great gift buyer, but she often just buys something and I'll open it and I'm like, did I get the wrong present? Did it say the wrong name on it? Like, I just think, like, why is this present being given to me? I have no use for it. Don't really know why she's bought it for me. And I'm sure you too have presents in the garage like we do, or in the loft or somewhere, that you think, I don't know what to do with this, and I need to keep it in case I give it to the charity shop and they ask to see it. So I'm just going to keep hold of it. And it turns out no one's alone in this. In 2022, a website called finder.com conducted a survey on, and I'm sorry to use this word this time of year, on Christmas presents. And the survey found was incredible. It found that it showed that 58% of UK adults, that's approximately 31 million people, admitted to receiving at least one unwanted Christmas gift. You know, it's estimated that we spend, listen to this, just in England, in Britain, 1.27 billion is wasted on unwanted gifts. You know, the ones that you put in the garage or put in a cupboard until you figure out what to do with it. 1.27 billion every Christmas time. Now, to make you feel better about yourselves in a second, Gen Z, which is the younger ones, it's about 80% of them will get a gift that they don't want. Millennials like me, 74% get presents they don't want. But if you're a baby boomer, it's only 35% of baby boomers get a present they don't want. So if you're born between the year of 1946 and the year of 1964, you are scientifically proven to be the most grateful. I'm just saying. Know your audience. I put that stat in there just for you. Okay? The most grateful, scientifically proven. But you know, we live in the reality of a country and an age where everything is about consuming. We are the ultimate consumers now. We have so much stuff, and we look through everything now in a culture of that puts a lens on us of saying, what does this do for me? Is this worth my time? Is there any return here on my investment? And if we aren't careful, what happens is that mindset of the culture that we live in, of consumerism, if we're not careful, we can allow that culture to slip into church. It can pollute, actually, how we approach church, how we approach one another on a Sunday afternoon. Everything on a Sunday can come through the lens of, is this working for me? Did I like the music that Melissa chose today? Did the sermon entertain me enough, hopefully? Was the coffee strong enough today? Was it right? And we can approach church in the same way that we are told to approach life in the outside world. But today, as we open up Colossians 1 and chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is actually going to challenge our consumer culture that we live in today, and actually how we view the church and how that consumer culture shouldn't be in this room. You see, Paul, he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. I'm sure you talked about that when you opened up Colossians. He's in prison for the sake of the church. And his views on the church and on the family of God is that it is worth suffering for. That's what he believes. That's what he's willing to be imprisoned for. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to sacrifice for this, for the church, for the body of Christ. He believes, you see, this is where heaven touches earth. So I want to pull 3 points out of this. We could have done many, many more, but limited time. I want to pull 3 points out of this. And the first one out of this passage is just that. The church and the gospel are worth sacrificing for. So verse 24 in Colossians 1, 24 says this: "Now I rejoice, I'm happy in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So for Paul, like I said, suffering for the church, for the body of Christ, we want to be clear here, don't we? The church isn't a building, right? Like, it's not a nice building with stained glass windows. We've been praying about the church is burdened with buildings this morning. It's not a building that Paul's suffering for here. It's not. I really love that building we've got on the main street there. No, he wants to suffer for the church, which is the body. It's us. We are the church. The people of God are his church. And for Paul, it's worth suffering. Paul isn't in chains to save a building. He's invested in the body of Christ. And in order to see a thriving and happy and growing church, healthy church, he says these words that may be a bit hard to understand at first. He says, "I fill up on my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions." And what does that mean? Fill up on the flesh what is still lacking. Well, Paul is saying he's willing to put aside his own comfort for that to be put aside for the sake of the church. And while Jesus' death on the cross and the promise of eternal life in him is completely sufficient to save us from our sin, Paul is saying that for the gospel to be shared, for that good news of Jesus to be shared, there's going to have to be struggle. There's going to have to be a lack of comfort. If we want people to hear in Musk and in Redcar and in Saltburn, we want them to hear the good news of the gospel, then there's going to have to be people who are willing to put their own comfort aside in order to share the good news of the gospel. We've just shared. Davy and Zoe feeling stirred to go. Well, that's going to have to happen if the church is going to be built. If the church is going to be built, not just with converts, but with disciples, with true and real community, then there's always going to be a cost. There's always going to be a cost. And Paul's saying, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with doing that. The church is worth the sacrifice to him. It's worth the difficulties. It's worth the chains of prison. You know, I was told a couple of months ago, a true story. I was at a European and Middle East conference of leaders in Albania a couple of months ago. And I was told a story by a man called Michael Fuhler. He's a church leader. He's German originally, but planted hundreds and hundreds of churches across Turkey. And recently he was thrown out of Turkey for being a risk to Islam, to the state of Islam. So he's actually been kicked out of the country. But he talked about one of the church pastors that he was working with there. And he came to Michael and shared with him, and we're going to call him Pastor Denise. And he said, I feel a call to go and share the gospel in a place called Nekivin. Never heard of it, neither had I. And Azerbaijan as a country has the main bulk of the country. But then there's this kind of separate part of Azerbaijan, and it's landlocked exclave. It's surrounded by countries like Iran and Turkey and Armenia. And he feels a call to go and share with Muslims the good news of the gospel. So he goes, and this place, Nekivin, is incredibly hostile towards Christians. 99% of the population there is Muslim. And this is where Pastor Denise feels called to go. And when he's there, he leads over 30 people to Christ until the local police arrest him and put him in prison. Now, there's no crime against him that they can put on him, but it's completely corrupt. And they say if he would like to be released from prison, they can do that, but it will be $100,000 to be released. Well, nobody has this money, and Michael Fuhler talked about how they tried to think about ways they could get this money to have him released from prison. Because unfortunately for Pastor Denise, while he's in prison, he has this heart condition that he knows about, and he gets really sick. He loses over half of his body weight, and he knows he needs to go back to Turkey to have surgery to fix the problem. But they can't raise the money. It's $100,000. People in the prison got to know this pastor because he was using some sort of herbal remedies to try and help with his health conditions that he had. And it's the only thing he had access to do. And because he was using these herbal remedies, he was asked if he could be introduced to a Muslim woman. And they said, you know about herbal remedies. We're wondering if this Muslim woman, you could give her some herbal remedies to help her. She's been trying to get pregnant. And so they introduce this woman. She's been trying to get pregnant for 8 years. Her and her husband were unable to do so. And she'd been praying to Allah to allow her to get pregnant. She's introduced as Pastor Denise. And he said, I don't have any herbal remedies to help you get pregnant. He said, but can I pray for you in the name of Jesus? And she agrees. He prays for her, prays for the woman. And within a month, she gets pregnant. And she says to him, for 8 years, I've been praying to Allah that he would allow me to get pregnant. And you pray once to Jesus, and he gave me twins. The wonderful thing is that this woman who got pregnant, her husband works for the government. And when she shares the story with her husband about these twins and the fact that this man had prayed for her, he has Pastor Denise released from prison, and he's able to return to Turkey to have his surgery that saved his life. You know, there are still many people around the world today who are willing to be in chains for the sake of the gospel, willing to go and be and put aside their comfort and put aside their pension plan and put aside all the things that keep them happy in order to tell people who have never heard the good news about Jesus, to tell them about Jesus. For the Apostle Paul and for people like Pastor Denise that I've just talked about, fulfilling that call that God had put on their life was worth losing their freedom and their comfort for. The church and the gospel is much more important than our comfort. Now, most of us sitting here this morning, and this afternoon, are never going to think, oh, well, you know, I don't think God's calling me to be in prison. And you're probably right. You're never going to face kind of being in chains in Nechuvin or the chains of Rome. But we face different, much quieter battle, I think. And it's like this subtle pressure of the culture telling us that your comfort is your ultimate goal. The world we live in is so kind of closed off now. We live in a world of kind of self-checkouts. You know, I can go to the supermarket now and speak to nobody. I can go in there with my AirPods in my ears, listen to a podcast on music that I want to listen to, not the music the supermarket puts on, speak to nobody, put everything in my shopping trolley, and go to the self-checkout and check myself out and speak to nobody. Everything's hyper-personalized for us. You watch Netflix. They have chosen the things to put on the front screen for you that they think you will like. Go on YouTube. They'll find adverts that suit you and who you are and what you watch. Facebook and all those types of things. Everything is about being right for you. We're designed to live in this kind of frictionless, fast, entirely about us society. That's what people want now. And we can become conditioned almost to be the ultimate consumers. Always asking, what did I get out of that? Is it worth my time? Is it worth my effort? And if we're not careful, like I said, it comes in here on a Sunday. The church can become like a spiritual supermarket where we slip in, we slip out. Nobody ever really gets too close to us. No one can really ever demand anything of us. But Paul's life, Pastor Denise's story, it reminds us that church, it's not a shop, it's a body. It's a body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Church is a family, and families require sacrifice, good ones. Real thriving community is messy, and it means giving up sometimes what we want, sacrificing our spare time to serve. Leaning into awkward conversations or choosing to love people who sometimes are difficult. Fulfilling the call that God has put on our lives means stepping out of the comfort zones, our comfort zone, and asking completely different questions. Not what can I get out of this church on a Sunday, but what can I give? How can I share? How can I invest? How can I love people here? What can I do for this church? Not my comfort, but his church. That's who we're here to serve. Okay, the second two, I promise, are a lot quicker. All right. But the second one I want to talk about is a community alive with Christ. Verse 26, Paul says this, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul goes on to talk about this mystery that's been revealed, been kept hidden for ages. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The creator of the universe lives in his people. Something that's really important about you is that Christ is in you. When you're a believer, Christ has come by the power of his spirit to dwell within you. Although we believe that as believers, don't we, that the Spirit is within us individually, actually Paul's words here could be better translated, and I hate to say this and give credit to this word, but it's an American word, and it's the word y'all. Christ in y'all, the hope of glory. You see, it's a plural word. It's Christ in you. You remember Paul's talking to the church. He's saying it's Christ in you, together, collectively, that is the hope of glory. We as a church have this shared identity, not individual kind of do our own thing, lone rangers. No, we belong together. The local church is this physical embassy of heaven on earth because Christ dwells within us. When we gather together like this, Christ is with us by the power of his spirit. You know, as a church, our hope doesn't lie in having the best buildings or the slickest church programs or even having the most charismatic leaders. People out there, out in the streets, out there, they're looking for answers to their life. They want to know, is there really hope for me? People are looking for something that's real and tangible. People are looking for hope that there is someone who loves them. There is somewhere that they can belong. And you know, if I want good music, I can go to a concert. If I want a nice building, there's plenty of those out there. If I want great kids programs, even the council can do that. But do you know what? When I come to church, I find something I find nowhere else. The presence of God dwelling among his people. That's the hope. That's where people can put their hope. That it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the presence of God. That's where you find hope. You know, churches should be a place of hope, shouldn't they? This, as we gather here on a Sunday afternoon, we should be filled with hope that's different from the world because the presence of God is with us. And it means too also when we leave here this afternoon and we go off into our own places, our own homes, our own marriages, or our own places of work, or wherever it is we go, we take the presence of God with us, don't we? We take hope with us. We look different from everybody else. We want to be people who bring hope to the northeast of England. In what we say and what we do, how we behave. And my last point is we want to be a family that grows. I'm going to stitch together two sections here. Verse 28 and we're going to skip to verse 2. I'm going to put them together. He says this. He says in verse 28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. You know, as a church, we can never change the world if we look just like it. We need to look different from the world around us. We need to speak different, act differently, respond differently. We want to give people an option when they feel like there is no other option. And that's why we're finishing today with a challenge. Because we want to look different from the world. We want to be committed to being followers, disciples of Jesus. You know, Jesus says in the Great Commission, doesn't he? Matthew 28, he says, now go and make converts. He doesn't say that, does he? Anybody who knows about him? He doesn't say go and make converts, does he? What does he say? He says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Paul and his letter to the church, his goal wasn't to have a church full of people and then just leave them there. Oh yeah, come on in, like, okay, put the blinds down, we don't want anybody to see you, we'll just wait here for Jesus or until he takes you home, okay? No, he wants disciples who go, who are growing, who are exposed to culture but not changed by it. People who are willing to be in the world but not of the world. But also when we gather together, we come together and we want to grow in Christ. Fully mature in Christ is what he said. And this is why I've stitched these verses together. I think this is what the church looks like because to Paul, maturity doesn't happen in isolation. Paul links maturity directly with being united in love. Spiritual growth, following Jesus, it's community. It happens within community of Christ. We need to be admonishing, teaching one another. You know, we need to be warned when we're not making good choices. How many times have I been glad that a brother or a sister has just corrected me? Actually, I don't think you're thinking right here. I think maybe you need to go away and pray about that. Are you sure that's a right decision for you? How many times have we had just wise brothers and sisters in Christ just admonish us, just correct us a little bit? How grateful are you for that in your life? People who are just a bit further on in their walk with Jesus who can just guide you or give you a bit of input. And church and community is where this happens, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, deeply connected with one another, where iron can sharpen iron. That's what we want. We want to be close enough to one another that we kind of rub up against each other and we sharpen one another, don't we? We want to be that. So I'll finish with two questions. I think one is there somebody that you're walking alongside of? Is there someone you can just feed it to? It might be a family member who's following Jesus, but just a little bit behind you. You just need to encourage them, bring them along. Someone you're willing to be patient with, to let close enough to you to see you in action and the mistakes you make, and just bring them in. How you live your life following Jesus, just let people in. But also, are you willing to be open to people loving on you? Just speaking into you? Are you open to just sharing things that are going on in your life? Maybe it's things that you're struggling with. Maybe an illness that you're struggling with, or a family member, or something that's been going on in your life. And actually, who are you opening up to? Who are you willing to let into your life? To speak into them, or to let them speak into you? We want to be a community of disciples, growing in Christ year on year. Not converts sat in chairs warming them till Jesus returns. No, disciples. Amen? Amen. Paul was so sure that the church and the gospel was worth his discomfort. It was worth any pain that he was put through. He was willing to be put in prison for it, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And today, maybe we've just fallen into that trap of, what does this church do for me? Actually, my challenge today is to say, instead, Jesus, how do you want me to serve your body? How do I make your bride more beautiful for when you come to collect her? Instead of bringing in that consumer mindset, let's bring in the mindset of Christ. He served. He washed the feet of his disciples. He took on that of a servant and served. And ultimately, he died on the cross for his bride, that we would be brought to him. And he will build his church, that's his promise. But what are we doing to serve, to make his bride more beautiful? The gospel of Jesus and his church are worth sacrificing our comfort for. And when we lay down our preferences and embrace the beautiful, messy reality of community, we realize the incredible mystery that Paul spoke of. It's Christ in y'all, the hope of this nation. It's Christ in y'all, the hope for your family. It's Christ in us. We don't want to just be a crowd of converts, do we? We want to be a community of disciples. How can I invest in somebody? How can I lead someone closer to Christ? But who am I inviting into my life to sharpen me? I want to be mature in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Can I pray for us? Is that okay? Yeah, Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for how it brings us correction and steers us on the right path. Lord, help us to be a people who are willing to be used by you. No matter what season in life we are in, Lord, you use all people for your glory. Lord, I'm reminded of Joshua in the valley fighting the battle, and yet Moses up on the hillside with his arms in the air. When he kept his arms in the air, Joshua was leading the troops to victory. And when he put his arms down, they started to be overrun. And Lord, no matter what season we're in life, you can use us for your glory. Whether we're Joshua's fighting in the valley because we've still got the energy in our bones, or whether we're Moses surrounded by friends just trying to keep our arms in the air. It doesn't matter, Lord, because your power is what matters. We're simply here to serve you, Lord, not to find comfort for ourselves, Lord, but to serve you, the risen King, to serve your bride. And we just proclaim, Lord, we love you. Use us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Thank you.